Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that on this Christmas morning you'd focus our hearts and minds on your word, that we would hear, that we would hark the message of the angels, and that we would embrace Jesus as Saviour and Lord, that we would honour him this Christmas and across our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Christmas time, and it's a time where we really want it to be a season of great joy, don't we? And the songs tell us that it's the most wonderful time of the year, that we should be having a holly jolly Christmas. That's what it's all about. We wish each other Merry Christmas. We want it to be full of joy. That's what this season is all about. So I want to ask you, what brings you joy at Christmas time? Is it like we heard earlier from the kids, the different presents that maybe you've received already or looking forward to later on today? I heard a podcast recently which interviewed a bunch of Aussies about what they treasure most at Christmas time. And one by one, they all said family and friends, spending some downtime with our loved ones, the people who mean most to us. And maybe for you, you're hanging out for a holiday, it's been a big year, you're coming to the end, you just want to rest. That's what Christmas it holds as a promise for you. For others, it's the carols, it's the lights, it's decorating the Christmas tree. And of course, who can forget Christmas feasts? The food, the drink, the celebrations, the bonbons, you know, looking forward to those corny jokes and the crazy party hats later on today, I'm sure, as well. There is much to enjoy at Christmas time. And I do hope that it's a joyful few days for you and for your loved ones. And yet, while we're seeking joy at this time of year, Christmas cheer, while it's wonderful, doesn't seem to be able to quite overcome the pain and sadness of living in the mess of this broken world. I saw a headline in this morning's news, and it said, Black Christmas. The bushfires, the drought, they're kind of hanging over us as this sadness, this grief as a nation at the moment. Over 3,000 people's homes lost. We've seen lives lost, people injured, our community divided over how the government should be responding to bushfire emergencies and climate change and all that kind of thing. At a personal level, many of us find Christmas to be a difficult time of year. We grieve loved ones who are no longer with us. Some feel a heightened sense of loneliness, especially if for whatever reason you're unable to be with friends or family today. As we look back over a year almost gone, we might have regrets over things that we've messed up in our lives, over unmet expectations, over harsh suffering that we've had to endure. It's hard to just sort of, because the calendar's clicked over to December 25, to just sort of forget all that, to push it to one side. We long for a joyful Christmas, and yet true joy can seem elusive. So it raises the question, how can we find this ultimate joy that we're longing for? That's the beauty of God's Christmas message from the Bible. In that reading we just had from Luke chapter 2, God speaks through an angel, a messenger, to deliver this extraordinary promise to some first century shepherds. We read in verse 10 there that the angel says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Just yesterday, I was going for my morning bike ride down at Tennyson near the Brisbane Tennis Centre. And I saw this young woman coming towards me on the footpath. As I got closer, I realised she was carrying two bags. She was dressed in quite an ordinary way. There was no entourage surrounding her. And yet, just as the moment I passed her, I realised I had just gone past the number one tennis player in the world. Ashley Barty was just casually strolling up from the car park to have a hit of tennis before the Brisbane International next week. And I was amazed as I thought about it on my ride home. I just couldn't wait to get home to Heather and my girls and share the news with them that I'd had this brush, not really any conversation or selfies to show for it, but a brush with fame, a brush with such an amazing tennis player. And it was the first thing I mentioned as I came through the door. I couldn't wait to share this. Well, on a far grander scale, that's the kind of good news that the angel has to share. And we all know news like that, news that's just so exciting, so enthralling that we can't help but share it with anyone who will listen to us. And the reason this news is of such great joy, that's worth sharing, is because it will cause great joy for all the people. This is a message which is to bring great joy. The Greek word there is where we get the English word mega. God is promising mega joy for all people. And it's not tied to our circumstances in life, whether it's been a great year or one we'd rather forget. It's not conditional on how morally good we are, whether we've been, say, naughty or nice. God's Christmas message promises great joy for all the people. And the proof of this is who he chose to be in the audience in the premiere show of this message. It wasn't the celebrities, it wasn't the stars, it wasn't the politicians looking for a photo opportunity. It was these ordinary shepherds, pretty low down in the first century pecking order. They had working class jobs, maybe something like a cross between sheep farmers caring for their flocks and security guards for the animals, because they had to protect them at night from wild animals and thieves. And yet this is who God chose to reveal his message of mega joy to. Ordinary people who did nothing to deserve it. They were in verse 8, living out there in the fields, keeping their flocks by night. Suddenly, this angel appears. The glory of the Lord shone all around them. I mean, no wonder they were terrified. The angel assures them, you don't need to be afraid, because he's come to bring them this exciting news of joy for all the people. And that's still true today. The Christmas message that these angels brought offers joy to anyone. No matter where you come from, no matter whether you're young or old, rich or poor, Jesus came for you. I wonder if anyone's had that experience before of Christmas present envy. That is, you're sitting there, you get the present that lands in your lap, and yet when you open it, it's not quite what you were hoping for. It's a bit of a dud gift. Now, you want to be polite, so you try and hold in the disappointment. Don't let it show on your face. You don't want to offend the giver. But then out of the corner of your eye, you notice your brother or sister, and they're opening the present that you wanted to receive. That was the ideal gift that you were hoping for. Christmas can be frustratingly exclusive. You only get the presents with your name on them. You don't get the ones for all the other people. And yet that's so different to God's Christmas present of Jesus. It's the opposite. It's an open invitation of joy for all the people. So what is this message that comes with such a bold promise? It's a message about a birth. The birth of a baby Jesus in quite unusual circumstances, a virgin mother, angels, a baby lying in a manger, verse 12, an animal feeding trough. But Jesus' arrival wasn't just about creating this cute, unusual scene to go on the front of Christmas cards. What's most significant about the Christmas story, about this birth of Jesus, is who he is. The angels give us a revelation about this in verse 11. This is the news of great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So taken together, these two titles reveal Jesus' mission and his identity. He's the Messiah, or the Lord, and secondly, he's the Saviour. That's why his birth is such exciting news. So firstly, Messiah, or Lord. To be the Messiah, that's the Jewish term, or Christ in the Greek, it's all about Jesus being this special king sent from God. The king who was promised in the Old Testament for hundreds of years beforehand, the one who would be from the family of David. Except, unlike Israel's greatest king, King David, this king would reign over an everlasting kingdom, far above any earthly power. And Jesus, well, he fits the bill. In verse 4, we read, he's from the house, he's from the line of David. He's even born in Bethlehem, the town of David. What Luke is saying here is that God has finally sent his promised king into the world. The Messiah, the Lord, he's here. Secondly, Saviour. See, the nature of Jesus' kingship is defined by that term, Saviour. And Jesus is sent as a rescuing king, one who's going to bring about God's salvation for all his people. You know, at the moment, our TV screens, our news cycles are full of saviours as we watch this bushfire crisis unfolding. I saw this clip the other day. It was inspirational, seeing the sacrifices, the effort, the hard work that's been put in through this period for months and months now by our volunteer RFS firefighters. They've made extraordinary sacrifices of time and money, of physical and emotional exhaustion. Some have even suffered injury and death. And what has motivated them to do this? Why are they doing it? Because they want to rescue people. They want to rescue homes and people and animals and properties from destruction. That's what makes a great saviour. Someone who's prepared to make a great sacrifice to rescue people out of grave danger. So it begs the question then, what's our danger? Why do we need a saviour? And the reason is because of our broken relationship with God, what the Bible calls sin. We've each determined to do life my own way without reference to God, the God who made me. We live selfishly, ignoring his will for our lives, and it causes harm and hurt to others around us. Our sin has caused a massive relationship breakdown with God. And now at Christmas time, sometimes we struggle with long-standing family relationship breakdown, of rifts that have been caused over many years. Well, the relationship breakdown with God is far bigger than that. It's one that's not easily fixed, that's not easily healed. It can't be patched up just by being swept under the carpet. It's a relationship breakdown that deprives us of ultimate joy, because God is the joy giver. He's the one we were made to be satisfied in. When we live like we want nothing to do with God, he gives us what we want. We face separation from him, rejection by him. That's the judgment, the curse that we all find ourselves under because of our sin. And that means we're in grave danger. We're under threat and we need a saviour. But the Christmas story declares that God has not abandoned us, that he has sent a promised saving king. Contrary to the expectations of the Jews at Jesus' time, Jesus hadn't come to liberate Israel from the Romans, their foreign oppressor. No, he had arrived to conquer much bigger, much more universal enemies, the enemies that all humanity face of sin and death, judgment, all defeated by this Saviour born, the threat completely removed at great sacrifice to him. Because Jesus didn't stay a baby, he grew up and he lived the perfect life under God's law, and then at age 33 he gave his life for the sins of the world. That's what we remember at Easter time. And he didn't stay dead, he rose victorious. That freedom Jesus' victory brings is the thing that brings joy for all the people. The joy of having our sins washed clean. The joy of restored relationship again with God. The joy of a place in his eternal, everlasting kingdom. The kingdom of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It can be ours. And it's all brought to us by this Jesus, born in Bethlehem that first Christmas, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. No wonder the angels wanted to share this joy-giving message with those shepherds, and it can have that same kind of effect of joy in our lives as well. The question is, how do we respond to it? And the appropriate response can be seen from the angel's song. It's just in a couple of verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." There's two aspects I want to highlight here in terms of our response. Firstly, we're to worship the King. This army of angels, they know how to react to the news, this plan of God to send his saving King into the world to rescue humanity. And it's kind of like as Luke's readers, we're being invited into that same kind of reaction as the angels have. And it's like we've been invited to the unveiling of a masterpiece by a genius artist. And all we can do is kind of stand back with these angels and go, wow, God, you are amazing that you would come up with a plan like this to save me. Glory to God in the highest heaven. It's not so much about where God lives as saying there's no greater status, no higher position we could grant him. Because this Messiah baby is shining with divine brilliance, with wonder, with majesty. In other words, this Jesus is showcasing the glory of God. And that's what glory means, the brilliance, the shining light. Surely that must be our reaction on Christmas morning as well. It's often a day that's filled with rush. I felt rushed this morning getting things ready for the day ahead. And there's food, there's family, there's unwrapping of presents, there's people to visit. But have you actually stopped and given thanks to God? Have you stopped and just said, God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending him to be that rescuing King that I needed. That's why we sing carols and Christmas songs. O come, let us adore him, we sung at the start, because he's Christ the Lord. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Worship is the right reaction to the Saviour's birth. But God doesn't just want our prayers and our songs. He wants our whole lives. Now, worship becomes this lifestyle of giving glory to God. A lifestyle of turning away from sin and selfishness so that we honour Jesus as the King he really is. We're asking him to take control of our lives, our decisions and our actions. Because of who Jesus is, because he's the King of all the universe, there's no option of sitting on the fence with him. You can't just sort of shrug your shoulders, as lots of people do, and just be indifferent about Jesus. To sort of think, oh yeah, he's real, I guess so. But for him not to affect or impact your life in any way. If the angels were right about Jesus' identity and his mission, and we see from the rest of the Gospels that Jesus lives up to this huge sense of expectation. Well, if that's right, then total worship is the only appropriate response to this saving King. But he didn't just come as a king to be worshipped. And that's good news because our lives offer very imperfect worship of Jesus. If that was the only response we're to have to him, to worship him, well, we've failed in that department. And yet the good news is that Jesus didn't just come as a king, he came as a saving king, the one to rescue all humanity. And so the necessary response is to trust in Jesus' salvation. That's the only hope of rescue from sin, to trust, to rely, to depend on him so that you might be free from his judgment. There's this wonderful promise from the angels at the end of verse 14 there. The effect of Jesus' coming will be to bring on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Peace on earth to those whom God's favour rests. And what this is another promise, a promise that through Jesus, that rift between us and God can be healed, so that we move from being God's enemies to having the assurance that we're now at peace with him forever. And Jesus achieves that peace for us through his life and death and resurrection. Now, this favour is available, and it says there, to those on whom God's favour rests. And that sounds great, but the question it raises is, how can I be sure that I'm under God's favour? How can I be sure that he's pleased with me? Well, the good news of great joy is that God's favour is not something we have to earn from him. That's a real misunderstanding that a lot of people have about Christianity. There's a sense in which if I do enough to kind of tip the scales of my life in the positive direction, if I do enough good things to outweigh the bad, well then I'll enjoy God's favour. Then he'll have to accept me into heaven. But that's not what the Bible presents. God's favour is given as a gift. It's a present. You don't do anything to earn presents. It's just something to be received with thankfulness. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God's favour is available to you. All you have to do is ask. And you can have this peace that Jesus promises to his people. If you recognise your need for Jesus, if you'll trust in him, well, God will freely give you that gift of peace. And I want to say today, Christmas Day, would be a fantastic day to take that step in your life. If you've never reached out and accepted God's gift, well, you're missing out on the greatest joy in the universe, this gift of eternal peace with God. See, the source of unbeatable joy at Christmas time is not in the tinsel and the lights and the celebration. Those things are all good, but it's in trusting in this Saviour. It's in trusting in the message that we've heard from the angels today, sing and speak about. And if you've already trusted that, that's wonderful. It's a reminder that you need to go on trusting in Jesus as the only hope you have of forgiveness, of friendship with God. So here's the message of great joy for all people, that God has sent his saving King into the world so you could be at peace with him forever. And he calls on you to respond in worship and trust. Worship and trust in this Messiah, Jesus, who offers us true joy for all eternity. I've noticed that Christmas trimmings often have a fairly limited shelf life. Their glory, if you like, seems to fade pretty quickly. I heard a radio announcer say the other day that the practice on his station is that once it hits midday on Christmas Day, they stop playing all the carols, because by that point, people are just sick of them. They've had them for a few months, they're wonderful, but you get tired of them, you're looking for some new music. Now, the shops, they have already pulled down their Christmas decorations, and I know this because last year Heather went to get some last-minute supplies late on Christmas Eve, and they were tripping over themselves to give her lots and lots of tinsel. So it's all around our house now, second year on, because the shops are moving on from Christmas and its celebrations. They've got the sales to focus on now. Christmas lunch, that's going to be great this afternoon. But it never tastes so good the next day as leftovers. The kids' presents are usually broken in our house by Boxing Day. There's a limitation. There's a fading glory that's attached to Christmas if it's purely the celebrations, if it's purely the trimmings that our society has put alongside it. Those things are all wonderful, but don't forget the message. The message of true joy that's not elusive, that actually lasts forever. The angels announced it. It's available for all people because God's saving King has arrived. And at Christmas time, whatever our circumstances, however today pans out, we can rejoice in Jesus, God's saving King, sent to rescue you, sent to rescue me for all eternity. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to stop. Amidst all the busyness of today, or amidst all the stuff we've got planned for later on, and just remember that this is all about you. That you sent your son Jesus into the world to be our saving King, the one we so desperately needed and still need. Father, help us to remember him today throughout all our celebrations. Help us to worship him with our prayers and our songs, but with our whole lives. Because he deserves all the glory. And Father, we pray you'd help each one of us here to trust in him, to put our hope, our faith in him as the rescuing King we need. Pray for anyone here today who's yet to do that. You would give them the confidence, give them that gift of faith and peace to take that step to trust in you. And we pray for all of us that we continue to hope, to rest in Jesus, not just at Christmas time, but throughout our lives. And we pray this for his glory. Amen.